Keith Stone, how are you today? Doing good? Man, it is good to see you. We are in this Know and Follow series, and we're talking a little bit of some of our values, and it's actually, we're not going to talk about the next generation today, but it is super incredible. Me and my wife were both sitting watching that video. I'd already seen it, but we kind of were tearing up, just going, what a joy to be able to reach the next generation of middle school, high school students in this community. One of our elders just said there's 13,000 students in Ankeny School District. A lot of students. Look at DMAC, all that's needed, and what a joy to be able to press into those things. And with those kickoffs, I promise you, our youth ministry is not just about foam. We actually teach the Bible, but that's how we kick off. So we're going to jump into one of our other values today, but I want to set it up this way. I'm not really a movie guy, but I do enjoy movies. One of the things, if you think about movies in the last decade or so, you don't really have to be a movie guy to know that one of the largest franchises, or a lot of the blockbuster movies over the last 10 years have all been Marvel movies. Any Marvel fans in the room? Listen, y'all, we're at church. You can. It's okay. Thank you. I know y'all do, because millions and billions of dollars have been spent on these movies. And so I know they're a big deal, because in my family, our kids always want to watch Marvel movies, right? And this, if you look at the financial landscape of movies, they have made so much money over the last decade or so. And so what you need to know about Marvel movies is sometimes pastors have to say some hard things, okay? I'm used to that. It's my job sometimes I have to say things that people don't want to hear. And while Marvel movies are good, you need to know this. This is a hot take, but I'm on the stage. I can do it. Marvel movies are overrated. Let's go. I'm in good company. I don't have to make a bat. All right, this is awesome. Because here's the thing. Every single one of them, here's what happens. There's a person. They mysteriously have some superpowers. And then there's an evil guy that doesn't like them and wants to do them harm. There's a lot of fighting. At the very end, there's one epic battle scene. And right when you think the superhero's not going to make it, what does he do? He wins. Over and over and over and over again. Literally, it never stops. And so there are some value in it. I mean, they're fun to watch, but I think that's just a thing that happens in every single one of them. But there is something that I think is unique about them that I think are great. As there's like kind of the Avengers, when they all come together, and that's some of the biggest movies. And one of the reasons we like them is because all the different superheroes are there, their characters are there, and one of the reasons you're so vested for them to win is because there's all these movies with backstories. So when Captain America's fighting, you can remember how he started off. You can remember where he came from. And so when you're watching the Avengers, this backstory makes you love the story even more. And so here's the thing. Backstories help us to kind of understand what's happening in the Avengers. And here's what I want to submit to you today. Sometimes, from a biblical perspective, we can appreciate a teaching of the scriptures if we see the theological backstory of why it's there. If we kind of come back and we flip in the scripture and go, God says this, but let's look at why he says that. Let's pull it back into the scriptures and look all throughout the scriptures and see why he pushes that. And we kind of see the backstory or the why of what Jesus is teaching. All of a sudden, it becomes way more powerful in our lives. So what we want to do this morning is we're in this Know and Follow series, just 2 weeks as we kind of jump into this new building before we jump in the Sermon on the Mount, and we want to talk a little bit about the vision and values of our church. In fact, today, here's the value that we're going to talk about. The value that we're going to talk about today is we are on the move. We are on the move. The way we say that is we live by risk-taking faith to follow Jesus. We want to see his kingdom make an impact in our community and around the world. It's a value of this place that we live by risk-taking faith to ensure that the gospel that's been given to us doesn't just stay here, but that we're on the move, taking it to the community and the world. But that's a value. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to spend a lot of our time this morning seeing the theological backstory of why we're about that in this church. And so I want to start. It says Jesus, at the very end of John, he's resurrected from the grave. And he's actually hanging out with some of his disciples, and they're kind of still doubting, like, what's going on, Jesus? And Jesus makes this statement that I feel like shows the values of what we want to deal with today. This is John chapter 20, verse 21. By the way, I hope you brought your Bibles. If not, it's all going to be on the screen, but we're going to be all over as we get the backstory today. But we're going to start with John 20, verse 21, and this is what it says. And it says this, Jesus said to them, remember, he just resurrected and he's trying to relax them because they thought he left and he's back now. And he says, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. Relax, guys, I'm here. And then he says this statement, makes this statement, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Here's what we find out in this text, and we're going to look at the backstory, the theological backstory this morning, is God is on the move. He always has been. He always will be. God is on the move. But then he also presses something into us. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And the pull for our hearts and the instruction for us today is that we would be on the move. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start with the backstory of why or when and how God is on the move. And for us to do that, we're going to have to open up to the very first page of the Bible. And this is point one, God is on the move. And I want to kind of walk through the scriptures and show you this reality. He's on the move in creation. Genesis 1, first verse of the Bible says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. God is on the move at the very beginning of the scriptures when he is creating all that we walk on today. He's on the move. He's creating a place for humanity. And here's what we find is that when he creates everything, it's all good. Genesis 1:31 says that he created and it was all good. Man, he creates man, and it's the crown jewel of his creation. He's on the move, making these beautiful things. But then for me, Bible students know, just two chapters later, Genesis 3, it begins to fall apart, and it falls apart terribly. He created man in this beautiful place, but what happened to man is, in Genesis chapter 3, is man said, listen, I think, God, I got this. I can do it. I think I got a better plan than the way you designed it. And sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, it destroyed everything. The consequences were immediate and terrible. All of a sudden, the relationship that God had made so that he could commune with man was completely stripped apart. And now God and man is separated by sin. And then Genesis 1 through 11, for the rest of chapter 1 through 11, it's like a hot mess of humanity just going, continuing down sin. It goes to Noah. The world is flooded because it's so sinful. It's just this horrible beginning to the story. God was on the move in creation, but man blew it up. And then as we look, all of a sudden, Genesis 12, something radically changes. And we see that even though the world was just a hot mess, God is on the move to redeem it again. And this starts with a promise that he makes with a guy named Abram, who eventually becomes Abraham. And I want to read it because this is such a huge covenantal promise in the scriptures to see God is on the move. This is Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. This is what it says. The Lord said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In the midst of humanity falling into ridiculous amounts of sin, God is on the move to say, hey, I want to start this again. I want relationship with you. And this is the beginning, the starting of the nation of Israel. And when this happens, there's a massive promise. God is on the move. And when he's on the move, he says, listen, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to be incredibly blessed. You're going to have a great name and you will be a blessing. Your role is when you know me, you're going to bless other people, but I'm also going to protect you. Those who bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I'll curse. And this is the scope. This is so, so important for us to hear. The scope of this promise to Abraham at the very end of verse 3 says, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And for us, if maybe you've grown up in church and you know this story, and you're like, yeah, I know that. But for us, if when Abraham's hearing this, that would have been the most insane promise he ever could have ever heard. Because at the moment, Sarai, his wife, was barren. And he's like, wait. You're telling me that through me, I'm going to have a lot of descendants and I'm going to bless all the people? That's insane. But God is on the move and he makes this promise. Eventually, it comes about. Then there's this really unique section because God comes back to Abraham three times and reminds him of the promise. Now, maybe you're like me and Abraham needed it too. God needs to speak to you multiple times to get your attention and for you to believe. Anyone else like that? And God comes back in Genesis 15, comes back in Genesis 17, but there's this power of God is on the move even when people can't hold their end of the deal. Genesis 15, when God retells the story, there's this beautiful story. In the midst of it, he retells Abraham what he's gonna do. And then there's this covenant ceremony that the ancient people would do, and it's kind of gross, but hang with me here, okay? Middle school boys, you're gonna like this part. So what they would do when they made a covenant, they would take a cart, they would take an animal and they would literally split it down the middle and they would pull it apart. And when they pulled it apart, both parties that made the covenant would walk through the middle of the carcass together with their hands held. And the point of it would be this, is if we break this promise to each other, may what happened to this animal happen to us. It was a way for them to seal the importance of the covenant. What's crazy in Genesis 15 when God makes this covenant with Abraham, only God walks through the middle of the animal. It's almost like God knows, hey, listen, you're not gonna hold your end of the deal, but I'm gonna be faithful because I'm on the move to redeem people. And I know you're gonna blow it. Well, if you've read the rest of the Old Testament, you know that the people blew it. They complained in the desert. They worshiped Baals when they got to the promised land. Every king that they ever had walked away from God and did what was right in their own eyes. It's just the Old Testament is God's people walking away. But God is constantly on the move to redeem his people. We actually see it in the prophets. There's all these prophets like, listen, one is coming because I'm on the move that will save all this mess. A couple of those prophecies that prophesy about the Messiah that would become is in Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14 prophesies who would be coming. Therefore, this is Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us. This virgin child would be the very Son of God. And then there's actually what he would do on planet Earth is prophesied. There's all over the place, but one of the strongest ones is in Isaiah. Isaiah 53:6 says what he would do when he's on the move. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep, and we all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. The prophecy that the Son of God would step onto the cross and take all of the sin that we deserve, the punishment that we deserved. God is on the move in the prophecies. But then as we open the New Testament text, all of a sudden we see that God shows up in Christ. Like the biggest God is on the move reality is that God comes to sinful earth in human form, fully God, fully man, to pay for our sins. And what's interesting is Romans 5:8 says this is all done in love, but God proves his own love for us in this while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That Christ came, lived a perfect life, walked, was on the move to redeem us. And what's interesting about Christ is this is Christ fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. If you go all the way back, if you want to tie the story from Genesis 12 all the way here, just go read Matthew chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, or Abraham, and it goes all the way to the lineage of Jesus. And now Jesus is the fulfillment of all that was promised to Abraham because now through him, all nations would be blessed. God is on the move when he sends Christ to redeem us. And then Christ does his work. And it's like, well, what happens next? This is where we see a Trinitarian reality that God is on the move because now the Trinity gets involved. In fact, Jesus talking to his disciples, he tries to explain this. Disciples really had a hard time understanding Jesus all the time. And Jesus comes to them and says, listen, I want to explain what's going to happen next. After I'm on the move and do my thing, something else has come. And John 16:7 says this, nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor, that's Jesus' way of saying the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you. The Spirit of God is on the move. So God the Father was on the move in creation and the promise that he would, through Abraham, Christ is on the move as he comes to pay for our sins. And then the Spirit of God is on the move because he comes to empower us. And what's interesting about the Spirit of God is Jesus later in Acts 1:8 says what will happen when we receive the Holy Spirit. And he says this, if you've been around here, you've heard this verse a lot. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Spirit of God, he is on the move. He empowers us so that we can be on the move. It's a big backstory, but it is the theological thread that goes from Genesis 1, and I'll show you later, all the way to the end of Revelation. It is the backstory of why we are on the move, and it's one reason. God is on the move. God has never stopped being on the move. He has always been about the business of redeeming his creation. This is where we come back to the verse. John 20:21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, the Father's on the move. I'm on the move. The Holy Spirit empowering you is on the move." And then he says to us, "I also send you." So not only is God on the move, because of who he is, we also should be on the move. Jesus makes sure that his disciples knows this. There's this very famous scripture. If you're new to Christianity, you may not have heard it. If you've been around for a while, it's called the Great Commission. It's actually in all three. It's in all three of the synoptic gospels. It's not in John. But in Matthew 28 is one of the most famous renderings of it. And this is what it says. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." As Jesus is about to send at the very end of the book of Matthew, he looks at his disciples and is like, "Listen, as the Father sent me, I am sending you." And what's interesting is while there's a mission to the church, that the mission of God's church is to help people make disciples. The reality here is he's speaking to individuals. He's looking at his disciples, the apostles that are around him, and he's looking at them individually. And he says, "You guys, go." It's not an institution's responsibility, although they will do that. He's looking at the disciples individually, and he's saying, "Go and make disciples." And here's the imperative of this whole thing. In the New Testament, an imperative is a way to say the command. The original language, it's called an imperative, but for us, it would be the command of this passage is this: make disciples. And it kind of is pulled together, this go and make disciples. The original language, go is what's called a participle. It's a verbal adjective, boring, 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 boring stuff that they forced me to study in seminary. But here's what it could mean. If you want to most literally translate this, while going, the command is to make disciples. Go. Your life is on the move. You're constantly moving. Some of you mothers know this as school started. Like, you never get kids out of your van, right? It's like it never stops. You are going constantly in your life. While you're going, while you're moving, make disciples. And what do we mean by make disciples? It's pretty simple. That's kind of a big church word, but it's this. Let's just make it really simple. While you're going, help people know and follow Jesus. While you're moving about in your life, figure out how to introduce people to Jesus. Figure out how to help them follow him in his teachings. And this imperative, it kind of pulls down. There's these, if you look at the text, there's this word "all" a lot. It says this, that you have all authority, that we're to go to all nations. And it actually says in the CSB, and teach them everything. If you looked in the Greek, it would say pas. It says all. but everything is a great translation. So while we're on the move, the scriptures is clear to us that we're to go in all authority. Listen, brother and sister, Christ has defeated sin. He has the authority in heaven and on earth. And he sends us, listen to this, please hear this. He sends us in his authority, not in our ability. We should rejoice in this. I am like a country boy, redneck, with not a lot of prestige in my family. It's not that I haven't a lot of ability, but I stand in his authority. It's in his authority, but then we're to go to all nations. And this ties back to the Abrahamic covenant, that we're to go to all the peoples of earth. We need to make disciples where we're living, in this community. But the scriptures are really clear that as God was on the move to all nations, we as his people are to be on the move to all nations. This church should support missions all nations. By God's grace, he will call people from this church to go to all nations. That's the scope of what he's calling us to do. But then he says, go teach all things or everything. And the point here is that whatever we've heard from Jesus, whatever this book teaches, that we go and make it clear that we learn to observe and we teach others to observe all things. And an outflow of this is that you baptize people. When they believe it, you baptize them. And I love how this whole great commission is sandwiched. Look how it starts. He said, we go out under his authority. And then on the back, and he says, I am with you always. When we come to, why would we teach about this on No One Follow Week? Here's the reason why. We need to know the character of God. And brother and sister, everything that we want to be about in this church is because of the character of God. And for God himself, he is on the move. God has never stopped seeking how to save the lost, how to redeem connection with man. And then if we're going to follow him, so we got to know his character, but if we're going to follow him, the essence of our lives should be that we're on the move as well. It represents who God is, but it also is a clear teaching of his word. And then as a church, the heart of our church is that we should be on the move. When we teach things like this at church, often, I feel like everyone's like, yeah, of course, we should go make disciples of all nations. I get it. Like, that's what the scripture says, and it's good that God did that. I'm good with that. Let's go, and we move on. But I'm not asking us this morning to recognize the backstory and just go, oh, God, you've always been on the move, and as a church, we should be. I'm asking us to actively be a part of it, because as this church, a value is that we are on the move. Recently, I heard a pastor talk about this. He actually wrote about it as well. And he gave a metaphor that I think is going to really help us to take this huge no character of God, that he is on the move, that this concept that we should be following him and that we should be on the move, and a metaphor for us to kind of place ourselves in to see how we're doing. It's a tale of three ships. The first ship is a cruise ship. Now, my wife and I love cruises. I think it's because you can get them relatively cheap and there's no cell service. It's the best. No one can call you. You can just hang out. Cruises are incredible. All the food is there. Anything you want. You go to incredible destinations. They're incredible. Entertainment, 24 hours a day. Music, Broadway shows, sun, exotic destinations. It's wonderful. And it can be easy to see the church as a cruise ship. If we look at the church, we can think of it as a cruise ship. The idea there would be Christian luxury, enjoyment for the whole family. Man, there's great music. Did I like the music that they played today? Great space. Man, there's an incredible lobby, great kids' space down the road, that we like everything. And as long as the church is making me spiritually relaxed, I'm good with it. To be honest, there's some good in this. I don't know if you noticed, we kind of have a nice building. Have you noticed that? There can be some good things about this. The good would be this, is that we actually, this building is for the glory of God, that when people come in, that they can feel hospitable. The scriptures are really clear that hospitality is a big thing. We want to have environments where there's no distraction. We want to provide spaces for little kids to come to know Jesus. Like, those things are good. Having something nice is not bad. So there's some decent things about it. But here's the difficult reality, is if you come into a church and it's all about, does this meet my needs? Does this make me relax? Does this make me have a spiritual, enjoyable time? If you look at it that way, all of a sudden, when the church doesn't have the music you like, and when the coffee doesn't taste good, and when the wall gets a little yellow from age, you're like, yeah, I'm gonna go find the next cruise ship. I'm gonna figure out where I could go to get the next best thing. Spoiler alert, that is not on the move. Let me give you another ship. A battleship. A battleship. These are cruisers and destroyers in our US Navy. Now, a battleship is not made for recreation and your pure enjoyment. And so a battleship is on mission, and this is good. Because no longer is it about, oh, what's for me, but it actually has a mission. And this can be super exciting. When the battleship goes to war, it's loud, it's dramatic, and it usually is gonna make the news. I love that the American US Navy has these things. I don't know where they're all at, but I'm pretty sure if something goes down in the world, we can get our ships there and protect our interests. That's awesome. And it can be easy to see the Christian life or the church as a battleship. We have a mission. There's some really big guns. And what looks like for the battleship is that often it can be seen that the role of every church member is to give some money so that the pastors can find the right targets and the paid professionals can shoot the big guns and there can be a massive impact and we can do incredible things. Now, listen, this can be good. Here's where it can be good. When we all come together and when we pool our money and we say, hey, we're gonna make a big impact in the world, we can shoot the big guns and we can do some incredible things. Good can be done. I think when we do Fort Ankeny, when all of us come together and bring needs that the community needs, it's massive. When we pool our money, we can plant churches and we can send massive people out. We can give a lot of money to outreach, to missions. In fact, I just looked in the last 5 years because we pool all of our money together. We've given over $1.3 million to missions in just the first 5 years of our church. We can do some incredible things. We can shoot some big guns. I think of even kickoff week. One of the reasons we're able to do kickoff with youth and also all the ministries we do with Salt Company. Guys, we staff a lot towards the next generation because we pool our money. We want to shoot some big guns. This can be good. But there's also some limiting factors. The limiting factors are this. You feel like if you give some money, the Great Commission's done. You feel like, oh, I just go to that church and there's some great things. There's some people really serving well and they do it. And you can feel like you're on mission with God. And then eventually, if the church stops fighting the battles that are important to you, you're like, what's going on? There's some good in the battleship. There's some limitations. But watch this. When we talk about on the move, let's talk about another ship, an aircraft carrier. An aircraft carrier is not comfortable. I watched a documentary one time. There, those bunks, those kids are not happy, promise you. It's different than a battleship. A battleship goes out and it fights the battles. It finds the targets. It says, that needs to go down, and it shoots the big guns and makes sure it happens. An aircraft carrier, on the other hand, it doesn't fight the battles. Do you know what an aircraft carrier does? It refuels and it equips a lot of planes to go off of its deck and to go directly into the battle and take out whatever needs to happen. And for us, the metaphor of the aircraft carrier is incredibly good for us as we think of a church on the move. It's hard for the average person to see as a church as a battleship, but this is how God designed it. God is on the move, and we should be on the move. Here's the idea, is that we should come into this church every week, refuel, be re-equipped, hear more teaching of God's word and then be sent out of these doors. We should go out of this place. I don't know if you ever noticed it, but the two outside doors, there's a gray cross above both of the doors. And when you walk out of those doors, you would say, I've been refueled, I've been equipped, and I'm going because I'm on the move to go wherever I'm going. While I'm going, I'm going to go to make disciples. And this is a difficult reality because it goes against every level of consumerism that our nation loves. Our nation loves consumerism and do it for me. In the kingdom of God, God is on the move. And in all of his authority, he invites us to be on the move. The value is we are on the move. We live by risk-taking faith to follow Jesus. We want to see his kingdom make an impact in our community and around the world. And if you wanted to sum up this sermon, you could do it this. The value of this church is we don't take ourselves very serious, but we take the mission of God incredibly serious. And the desire of our heart is not just to be a big battleship that does all the things that need to happen, but that we'd be an aircraft carrier, and that as you come into this place and are refueled by the teaching of God's word, you would be sent out, and that you personally would be on the move wherever you live, work, and play. And that as we, can you imagine the number of people that will never come to a church, but that you interact with on a daily basis? No matter how much you invite them, you're like, yeah, I ain't going there. Christians are weird. But you have relationships with people that you could just have a conversation and represent King Jesus so well. So how do you do that? Three incredibly practical points. Incredibly practical. You're like, Brent, we didn't need to pay you as a preacher to understand this. This is like a little bitty kid level of application. Then why don't we do it? Then why don't we do it? Number one is pray. Number one is pray. I'm gonna ask you a question. When's the last time that out of your lips there was a prayer of someone you knew who needed Jesus and you prayed for them? Simple. When's the last time you did it? When's the last time that there was a nation or a people, or a church we planted that you prayed for, that God, would you do a work there? Would you send more laborers? Every day our church gathers together, and we, because of Luke 10, the scripture says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly that laborers would be sent into the harvest. When's the last time you prayed? On the move type of prayer. Number two, give. Give. I went and looked at it. There's the newest, largest cruise ship that's ever been built is gonna be commissioned in January. Sometimes I just go down rabbit holes of research when I'm sermon prepping, I don't know. That ship costs $2 billion. Do you know how much an aircraft carrier costs? $13 billion. Way less comfortable. To stay on the mission of God is expensive. It takes supporting people who are willing to move to other countries and sending a lot of money for them to live there so that they can represent King Jesus in that place. Making sure that we have staff that are on DMAC campus, it's expensive. Making sure that we have the youth staff that we can so that we can go, it's expensive. Having a building that will welcome more and more people so we can teach God's word, it's expensive. Brother and sister, are you sacrificing to be on the move? Have you adjusted your finances that King Jesus is important and his mission needs to go forth? Give. Number three, go. Go. And by go, you need to know our elders are praying like crazy in this season that God would raise up missionaries from our place. I would love it if some of y'all want to go to India and Japan. And if that's you, come talk to me. But would you just go across the street? But you go to your family. Would you just go to that friend that you're always sitting at practice with your little kids? It's that season of time of year again, isn't it? Would you just go to your colleague who you've known for a decade and never told him about King Jesus? Go. Pray. Give. Go. We started this morning talking about a movie, going into the backstory. The backstory of why we're on the move, it's because God is on the move. And by God's grace and the power of his Spirit, may it be that we stay on the move. But I also want to read the end of the story for you. This is Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who was seated on the throne and to the Lamb." The thing that God promised Abraham and walked through the animal to say, "I'm going to hold my end of the deal, that I would make you into a great nation and all peoples on planet Earth will be blessed. And I'm on the move to make it happen. And Christ is the reason that it can happen. And I'm going to give my spirit so that people can continue the mission that I'm on." And when we come to Revelation, the end of the story, every tribe, nation, and tongue is before the throne of grace. Brother and sister, God is on the move. You don't need to worry about it. You need to know it. And the question I'm asking you today is, are you? By God's grace, and may he protect this place that we would always be about it as a big battleship. But are you being sent out of here to wherever God sends you to be on the move to help people know and follow Jesus? Would you bow with me? Listen, what I just talked about was honestly a kind of insider information. If you're a Christian, this is the thing that gets you fired up. And we'll talk about that in a second. But there's some of you that don't know Jesus, or you're in a spot where you're like, "I don't know what to do with this, Brent." Let me give you some application really quickly. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know this, that he has moved heaven and earth and sent his very son so that he could have relationship with you, so that all the mistakes you've ever made could be completely erased and put on Christ, and you could have restore relationship with him. So if you don't know Jesus, what you need to take away from this message is God is on the move to take out a heart of stone for you and give you a heart of flesh and reignite your relationship with Jesus Christ or with God the Father. But if you're a Christian, God is on the move. Are you? Pray, give, and go. Jesus, we need you. Some in this room today need to hear the message that from the beginning of Scripture, you have been on the move to save them. And they would need to take a step to that today. Spirit, would you work in those hearts of men and women in this room that need that today? Then, for those who know you, Lord, would you remind them that you are on the move and you have commanded us to be on the move as well? Would you let that be true in this church and also in the lives of brothers and sisters? In Jesus' name.